Everybody could please stand and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 22. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
You keep that passage open there, 1 Corinthians 15. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. Everything else said and done by Christ or the apostles is of secondary importance compared to the resurrection. If the resurrection did not take place, Christianity is a false religion. If the resurrection did take place, then Jesus Christ is God, and Christianity is absolute truth. Death is the greatest enemy, and it's conquered all men but Christ. No one is wise enough to outsmart death. No one is wealthy enough to buy off death. No one's strong enough to defeat death. The grave always wins the victory. And sooner or later, everyone returns to dust. This universality of the reign of death is referred to in the Bible as the bondage of corruption. That's in Romans 8:21. All other men have died. Even the greatest, the holiest of men, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, Caesar, Darwin, Marx, Smith, Aristotle, Dewey. All of those men made a profound impact, for good or bad, on the world. And they're all today dead. Truly, their bodies are food for worms. They have seen corruption. But Jesus Christ is alive. Oh, it's true that he died and was buried, as all other men have been too. But unlike all other men, he returned from the dead. He resurrected his body. He emerged from the tomb, and he is alive forevermore. In that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God forever. And this is the greatest of all miracles, and could only have been accomplished if Jesus was God indeed, as he claimed to be. But what if Jesus did not physically resurrect from the dead? I'm not talking about reincarnation, but resurrection. I could claim to be George Washington reincarnated, and you could not prove me wrong, nor could I prove me right. But look, that's a big nose. He had a big nose. Look, he was tall. I'm George Washington. No, I'm not talking about reincarnation. I'm talking about resurrection, where the body that died, the spirit comes back in that same body, and that same body comes back alive and comes out of the tomb. Resurrection. What if Christ had not resurrected? Then Christianity is a delusion. It is the opiate of the people, as Karl Marx claimed. And Jesus Christ would be no different than all those other great men that I mentioned. Well, actually, he would be different because he'd be worse. Because he claimed that one day he would rise from the dead. He claimed 3 days later, I will rise again. None of those other men had the audacity to make that claim. He'd be worse than them. He'd be a liar. If he did not bodily resurrect, he would not be a good man. He could not be a good teacher because he was a liar. He would be a fraud, a deceiver, a charlatan, or he'd be a lunatic or a madman. Since he staked all his claims to be deity on his promise that he would return from the dead. I've often thought of the inconsistency of those many people who deny the miracle of God creating the universe as described in early chapters of Genesis, yet claiming to be Christians. Why, everybody knows that creation is unscientific. Really? What about someone dying, being wrapped up, mummy style, buried in a tomb for 3 days, then resurrecting, leaving the grave clothes there unwrapped, and appearing to various people for 40 days before bodily going up into the sky, into heaven? Is that scientific? Are you going to deny the resurrection as well as the creation? The Bible says you cannot be a true Christian without believing the resurrection. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can't be a Christian without believing in resurrection. Now, you can be a Christian without believing in creation, but you can't be consistent. It makes no sense. Christianity is based upon the gospel, which is stated very briefly in outline form in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Let's read there. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I, Paul is speaking here, for I delivered unto you the Christians at Corinth, first of all, the very first thing I said, the most important thing I said, was what I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the bare outline. By the way, whether the universe came into existence from an all-powerful, eternal God, or by a quantum fluxation of nothing that expanded greatly, we call it Big Bang, into everything we see here over 13.7 billion years. Whether it's by a cause or whether it's by accident, the origin of the universe is a miracle and completely unscientific, but that's a topic for another time. Paul, here in the passage that was read by Nathan, verse 12, he gives several disastrous consequences if Christ did not, in fact, resurrect. Look in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul says you've had it preached to you that Christ rose from the dead, so how can you claim there's no resurrection from the dead? And then Paul makes a logical argument, and he presses it to its logical conclusion. Look in verse 13. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If you deny resurrection in principle, it's unscientific. It's never happened. Nobody dead, truly dead, not just their heart stop or flatline for a while, truly dead, where they've been punctured with a spear and outflowed their blood and water, their life fluids, no one can resurrect. If you deny resurrection in principle, then you deny the resurrection of Christ. Because he was a man, just as human as you and I, except for he never committed sin. Look in verse 14. This is like dominoes. One thing follows another. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. If Christ is not resurrected, then the heart of the gospel, the heart of Christian faith is gone, and preaching is vain, empty, it's useless. And your faith is vanity, is emptiness, is useless, and it has no result. Then in verse 15 and 16, next consequence, yea, And we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not risen. Then the apostles and the rest of the witnesses are liars. They're crass charlatans. They're deceivers, since they all claimed to see the risen Christ. All preachers of the resurrection, whether you're a pastor and have a pulpit, or whether you're just someone talking, witnessing to someone else, you'd be a liar too if Christ did not in fact rise from the dead. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If Christ did not physically, bodily come out of the tomb, then Christianity is just a mind game. It has no basis in reality. It's a myth. It's a fable. It's a fairy tale. It's a just-so story, fit only for helping little kids go to sleep. Our faith, it says again, would be vain, empty, useless, futile, with no results. The resurrection was God's stamp of approval on the redemption price that Christ paid on the cross as payment in full for our sins. If Christ is not risen, then we're still in our sins. No one could be redeemed. No one could be rescued from the penalty of sin. We would still be in a state of enmity, of alienation with God. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Fallen asleep is a beautiful description of Christian death. When a believer dies, their body is just laying there, waiting to be awakened, like sleep, waiting resurrection. But if there's no resurrection, then all former believers who have died are perished, never to be seen again. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If there's no resurrection, then pagans are right. They're correct. The preaching of the cross, faith in Christ, is utter nonsense. And all the sacrifices that millions of believers have made over the years were worthless. All those who went to the lions, who went to the stake, who went to fight gladiators unarmed, whatever sacrifice they made was all empty, vain foolishness. Christians would be the most miserable, the most pitiful people on earth. Hedons, those who live for the pleasure of the moment, would be correct. And the Christian life would only be a cruel, self-inflicted joke. All of these are disastrous, catastrophic consequences if Christ is not risen. Oh, but beloved, look in verse 20. Look. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, those that died. Christ is indeed risen from the dead. Let's examine some evidences given for Christ's bodily resurrection. Back in verse 3, we have that the gospel, verse 4, that he died and was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's another name for Peter. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above more than 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. More than 500 people saw him at one time. Most of them are still alive at the time of this writing, when Paul wrote this. Most of them are still alive. Some have fallen asleep. Some have died. But you can go and ask them. Over 500 eyewitnesses saw Christ alive, and go check them out. It's not like what many critics think. These people back then, they understood things. They didn't have cell phones. They were able to live without them. Okay? They were smarter than us. Okay? They understood things like we do. They knew the difference between fact and fiction, between fable and reality. And people who were opposed to Christ watched him die. His enemies watched him die. They could have at any time said, well, he didn't die. He just was very beaten and unconscious. They watched him. These saw him come back alive. Verse 7, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, Paul. The resurrected Christ was seen by eyewitnesses. And he goes through this list. And that list doesn't even include all that saw Christ physically. The women saw him first. Christ revealed himself first to Mary and then to other women. And others are not listed in here. Some critics claim that what they saw were hallucinations, were visions by grieving people, people so heartbroken, and they wanted to see Christ alive again that they dreamed it. They just conjured it up in their minds somehow. But that's not so. First, to have such a large number of different individuals all seeing the same vision, but in different groups at different times in different places, sometimes indoors, sometimes outdoors, on a hilltop, along the roadside, by a lakeshore, other places, and yet to see the same vision? That's truly incredible, meaning unbelievable, that all these people in various different times, different places would see it. It doesn't wash. Secondly, these people, they were grieving, but they did not expect to see Jesus. They had no hope that he was coming back alive. They could not get through their thick heads how many times he said, I will rise again, I will rise again. His enemies heard him. His enemies understood what he was saying, though they didn't believe it. That's why they went to Pilate and said, the Jewish leaders said, this deceiver said after 3 days he's going to rise again. We want Roman guards set in front of the tombstone. We want a seal put on it. And that seal was authority. Nobody could open it up except for the one who made the seal. Because his disciples will come and steal his body away. And then this next deception will be worse than the first. His enemies understood what he was saying, but not his disciples. They had no hope. They were not looking to see him. Matter of fact, some of them didn't even recognize him at first. They didn't believe it was him. They thought they'd seen a spirit, a ghost, until they actually touched him. And you can't touch a ghost. Ghosts don't eat food. Right? They had to watch him eat. They had to examine the wounds. Then they believed. It wasn't because they wanted to. They had to be convinced in spite of their disbelief. And you know what? Two of those people in this list definitely did not want to see Jesus alive again. They were glad to be rid of him. It says James, verse 7. James was the half-brother of Jesus. Mary and Joseph had children after Christ was born. James was one of them. He wrote the book of James that we have in the Bible. And he thought his half-brother was a lunatic. He was a madman. He did not want him back embarrassing the family. And then also, Paul, listed in verse 8. Paul was actively going around arresting people who said Jesus was alive. Anyone who believed that, he was looking for them. He was arresting them, taking them back to Jerusalem, and he was getting satisfaction of watching them condemned to death or prison. He did not want to see Christ alive, yet he was an eyewitness. And he gave his life. Gave his life in two ways. All the rest of his life was dedicated to serving Christ, leaving everything he had before. He was in the upper echelons of the religious hierarchy. He was moving up fast. He was climbing the corporate ladder faster than anyone else, all his peers. And he gave it up, counted it dung, trash, garbage, because he met a man who had been killed and was alive again. He gave his life that way. And then at the very end, he laid his head down, and under Nero's order, his head was cut off. If he did not know that Christ was alive, he would have never allowed, never done all of that. If he knew he was faking it to get money, he would never have done it. Nor would any of the other disciples, none of the apostles. The hallucination, the vision theory may sound plausible at first, but it fails when you actually examine it. And there are other evidences of the resurrection that we don't have time to consider now, except for maybe this one. Remember, the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities later, Christ didn't come on, he came on the Jewish radar first and then later the Roman radar, they were opposed to this Jesus. They were opposed to the idea of someone being resurrected, because not even Romans would claim that. Oh yeah, Caesar's God, but no Caesar ever came back to life. No Caesar ever made a claim to come back to life. But who is this guy from this back country, this Jew? They were opposed to it. They actively persecuted Christians. All they would have to do to kill the Jesus movement was to produce his body. All they would have to do is show, this is his body. You're all frauds. Here's his body. But they didn't. Because they couldn't. Because, hallelujah, the tomb was empty. And his enemies, who saw it, they saw Christ die. They were convinced. They saw him put in a tomb. They even had Roman soldiers guarding the tomb so no one could take his body. And yet the tomb was empty. Look in verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead. Now, even today, not just back then 2,000 years ago, now he's alive. He died once, and never again will he die. And he's become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, Paul in verses 20, 21, 22, he gives some implications of Christ's resurrection. What does it mean for you and for me that the tomb is empty? What does it mean that he came back alive? Well, it says there, he became the first fruits in verse 20. First fruits is an Old Testament term. It speaks of the first installment, the first payment of some kind of crop or harvest. In this case, the harvest is resurrection. Christ's resurrection guarantees our future resurrection. All the saints of all time who have ever trusted Christ for salvation will be resurrected again. He was the firstborn, first resurrected among many brethren because of Christ's resurrection. It's just a down payment, a guarantee of the future resurrection. And because Christ rose from the dead, all of those who trust Christ for their eternal life will rise again also. Look in verse 21. You still with me? 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. The man who brought death was Adam. That's why it's inconsistent, illogical to deny creation. Adam was a real, actual person. He had to sin to bring death. That's what the Bible says. If he didn't sin, and sin is not the result of death, why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus have to die? Because the wages of sin is death. Adam brought sin. Sin brought death into the world. Adam brought death. And by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's why Jesus had to be fully human. He had to be just as human as you and I so that his death would cover human sins. He didn't become an angel to rescue those fallen angels. He didn't become an animal of whatever kind to rescue them. He became a human.
And he was fully human and yet at the same time fully God, so that he could be perfect, live a sinless life. And in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All of Adam's descendants, that's everybody here, that's everyone who's ever lived throughout history. All are Adam's descendants. They all have died or will die because we receive from our father Adam his sin nature. All except for Christ. Christ was made of the seed of a woman. His was a virgin conception and a virgin birth. That's Christmas. That's another miracle. And everyone who is in Christ shall be made alive. Oh yes, our bodies will wear out and die. And as we live, we understand that. You know, we get a new ache, a new pain. Right? One leaves and two come in its place. Right? But one day our bodies will be resurrected again, never to die. We'll have glorified bodies like Christ, and we shall live for all eternity with Jesus, our Creator, our Savior, and our Lord. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Because it says, even so in Christ. Okay? We are all descendants of Adam, we're all going to die. But we can be in Christ. How can we be in Christ? What does it mean? Well, it means to be saved. It means to be born again. It means to be redeemed. It means to be regenerated. Those are all Bible words. How do you get to be in Christ? Repent and believe the gospel. Remember verse 3 and 4? The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Repent, a change of mind. Turn from what you thought would earn you points with God. What you thought was good works whereby you could claim heaven. Repent from those dead works that we thought were good. Also, turn from your sin, that which you're clinging to because you love it. Turn in your mind. I'm physically demonstrating it, but it's nothing that's physical. And turn to Christ. Turn to Him alone. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe. Believe that you have sinned against the holy Creator God. Believe that you deserve to be punished in hell eternally for your sin. Believe, trust that Christ died on the cross in your place for your sins. He paid the penalty in full. Trust Him to do what He said He would do. He would rescue you. He would save you and make you acceptable to God. Repentance and faith. Turn from your dead works and turn to God. Trust Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess, confess means to say the same thing. If thou wilt confess in thy, with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Confess that He is God. He is risen from the dead. All the things the Bible says about Him, say the same thing. Believe that. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord because He came back alive. And believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Not you might have a good chance, a better probability than not, of getting to heaven. No. Confess and believe, and thou shalt be saved. You have God's word on it. Everyone who confesses and believes will be saved. Doesn't matter what sin that you're guilty of. Doesn't matter what sin you're clinging to right now. Turn from it. Turn to Christ. Doesn't matter how you've lived the rest of your life. Doesn't matter what you believed all your life. Doesn't matter what you've tried, how big a sinner you are. You can be saved. All that's keeping you from being saved is you. God is willing. He's demonstrated His love towards you in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Yes, I'm pleading with you. Come to Christ for salvation. Today, while you have time, trust Him. turn from everything that you thought would get you to heaven. Baptism, church membership, being good, whatever it is. Being born a Christian family, church attendance, none of that. Died and was buried and rose again. Only Christ died and was buried and rose again. You have to trust him. I know that there's some who don't like the emphasis on the gospel and salvation, but there's nothing else that matters in comparison to eternity than that you give up your pride and surrender to Jesus. Now, Christian, you who have repented and put your trust in Jesus, understand that Christ has conquered death. Death does not need to scare us anymore. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? It's gone. Christ trampled death underfoot. Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. You have hope in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of loneliness, in the midst of heartache. Christ is risen from the dead for you. We have a living Savior. Our Lord is alive, and he is our loving shepherd. The shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. The God who conquered death, who destroyed death, loves you. Rejoice in that. Celebrate it. Don't make it a once a year thing. Because Christ died, we will live again. How did those martyrs joyfully, willingly go to be killed, to be tortured? How did they endure? They understood Christ was alive. Christ resurrected. Though they kill me, yet he will raise me up again, so that we can boldly say, I will not fear what man can do to me. Christ is risen. Rejoice in it, Christian. And if you would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please talk to me after the service. I'd love to take the Bible and show you what it says about eternity, about salvation, and how you can be saved. If you have other questions, I'd love to talk to you about those too. If you can stand, please, would you? Our Father, we thank you, we praise you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We praise you for his death, that he willingly, even joyfully, took our sin upon him. Father, you willfully, consciously, even joyfully smote your son in our place. We praise you that you accepted his payment on our behalf, and that you raised him from the dead, that he's no longer suffering, that our sins paid for if we will trust him. Lord, I pray that you have your Holy Spirit working on hearts even today, even right now, that anyone here who's not saved, not trusting Christ, would desire to be so, would come to Christ in true saving trust and faith. Pray that you would help Christians who are discouraged. Father, help us to flee to your arms, realizing you love us. You who did not spare your son, but gave him up for us, how will you not also freely give us all things to enjoy? Father, help us to take your grace, your ability, and to share with others the blessing of Jesus Christ. As we sing this next song, Lord, may we sing it with joy, gladness, and praise to Jesus our Savior. Amen.